Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Good to see some different faces than usual this morning as well. Glad to have a couple visitors with us this morning. Glad to have a couple faces that we haven't seen in a few days as well with us this morning. So just glad you could all join us this morning and chose to be here. As we were singing this morning, we were singing along and I got to thinking, you know, we are celebrating Memorial Day this weekend, celebration of those who did pay the ultimate price for our freedom. And we talk about the fact that, you know, freedom isn't free. But then we were singing and we sang the lines, you know, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon the cross. And while for most of us we don't understand the cost of freedom because it's not something that we have paid. Now, some of you may have family that gave their life to secure our freedom, but most of us have not experienced that. Well, the same thing is true. While we understand that our salvation is a free gift, salvation isn't free. God gave His Son to die on the cross at Calvary for our salvation. And we don't know how much it costs. We have never experienced that as a father to give his son, as a mother to give her child to pay the price for the salvation of the world. We don't know what it was like for Jesus to take the sins of all the world. And so, you know, as we celebrate our freedom in this great country that we live in, the greater freedom is the freedom that no government in the world can give us, but only Jesus gives us through His blood at Calvary. So, just some extra thoughts for you this morning. If I were to say the word evangelism to you, most people would hear that word and it brings some fear and it brings some trepidation. A word that we don't want to hear, because it usually means that we're being called to do something. We're being called to carry a message. And the word evangelism simply means to take the good news, to spread the good news, to be a herald, to be one who pronounces the good news. Generally, it would be the good news of a coming king or the arrival of a victorious king. And when I was in college, I had to take a class on personal evangelism. We looked through several different programs that different men had set down and written and said, this is how you do evangelism. And as I was going through that class, it struck me that here were several different men who had set down over some period of time and said, if you want to win people for Jesus, these are the steps that you have to take. These are the things that you have to do to win somebody to Jesus. And their steps were all different. Each one of them said that this is what you do, or that is what you do, and this is why you choose this method. And it struck me as we were going through there that while they each may have validity, and I believe that each one of them is successful, because otherwise why would they write them down? I don't want to tell you how to do something that I know doesn't work. Well, unless of course you were like my sister and I, or some of my young female friends, and I tried to convince them to find blinker fluid and muffler bearings. But no, I generally don't do that. So, and most people don't. You know, we don't write down and give instructions for people how to do something that we don't intend for them to do, or something that we don't know will be successful. And what I began to understand and what I came to realize is this, is that nobody can tell you exactly how to evangelize someone else. Because here's the thing, no two people are the same. My strengths, my wisdom, my knowledge, my my gifts and my talents are not the same as yours. And so while I can tell you this is what worked for me, I can't tell you necessarily what will work for you. Now, I can give you some steps. I can give you some advice. I can point you in the direction of some things, but I can't tell you how to evangelize someone else. I also began to realize that it isn't just me, but it is also the situation and the person that I happen to be evangelizing or sharing the good news with, because they're not built the same either. When I was going to college, I had to take a class on education. And we're talking about, in that class, talking about the fact that there's three primary ways that people learn. And everybody is different. Some people learn audibly, some people learn visually, and some people learn tactily. And most people are going to learn the best if you combine two of those three. And the thing is if I try to tell you this is how you evangelize somebody and I give you a step-by-step program and say this is all you have to do, I am making the assumption that you are just like me and everybody that you're going to share the gospel with is just like the person that I wrote the plan for. But guess what? It never happens. It never happens that way. But yet, throughout the pages of Scripture, throughout the New Testament, we are called to be evangelists. Jesus said to go and make disciples of all the nations. He said that you be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Paul said that we are ambassadors on behalf of God, calling the world to be reconciled to Him. Some people are called to be preachers and teachers. Other people are called to be evangelists. We are called, each one of us, though, whatever our role within the church, we are all called to take the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And so while I cannot tell you exactly how each one of you should be sharing the gospel with other people, and though I've told you time and time before, and I will continue to say it as long as I continue to preach, that we are called to take the message of Jesus Christ to the world, I do think that there are some things that we can do to help us share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while we must be sensitive to the situation, I think that as we continue to look at the book of Acts, one of the things that we find is that there are some things that are often more profitable than others. And this morning, that's what I want to look at as we look at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, if you were with us last week, you might remember that Paul had gone to Jerusalem against the advice of some of his friends. You know, he'd been told that he was going to be put in prison or bound if he went to Jerusalem, but yet he said, I have to do the will of God. Well, between last week and in this week, Paul has been arrested because of an uprising in the temple. He's been arrested by the Roman guards that kept watch over the temple. And he's standing on the stairs between the temple and the Roman guard station that was built overlooking the wall of the temple. And Paul has asked permission of his captor to speak to the crowd. And the Roman guard, wanting to understand why the uprising had begun against Paul, gives him permission to speak. And so that's where we come this morning, Acts chapter 22. Brothers and fathers, listen to now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And actually, though the NIV here says Aramaic, it's likely that Paul wasn't just speaking Aramaic, but probably Hebrew. Probably the Hebrew dialect of the people. And that's what got their attention. He wasn't just speaking in the common Greek, and he wasn't speaking in the common local language of Aramaic, but he was speaking in Hebrew, the language of the learned and the language of the Hebrews. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Also, the high priest and the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to the brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, I came near Damascus. Suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from His mouth. You will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on His name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." In Acts chapter 17, we saw Paul speaking to the church, the Areopagus in Athens, and he looked there in Athens and he saw an altar to an unknown God, and he spoke to the crowd in Athens and he introduced them to the unknown God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. But yet when Paul is here in Jerusalem and he's been taken as a prisoner by the Roman guards, he looks to the Jews gathered in the temple, and rather than telling them about an unknown God, Paul tells his story. And here's what I want you to understand is sometimes, many times, pardon me. Many times, the best approach that we have to share the gospel with somebody is through a relationship. It's through the fact that we already know them and they know us, and we have the best opportunity not by following a plan that somebody else has laid out and says, "This is the plan of salvation, these are the steps you have to take." But it comes as we can begin to tell people our story. As we can begin to tell people the story of our life. Now here's the thing, I know that some of us, we look at our own life, we look at the backstory that we have for our faith in Jesus Christ, and well, we don't have a great backstory. You don't have a dramatic backstory. You can't tell about the years of wandering and the awful things that you did. Now, some people do, and it always seems like, oh man, they have such a great story. Why can't I have a story like that? And as we look at what Paul is saying to this group of Jews that is there kind of as his captive audience, he's the captive, but they're really his captive audience, because they want to see him stoned. And so they're just looking for an opportunity to get him back away from the Romans to do what they think needs to be done. And so they're Paul's captive audience. And Paul begins to tell them his story. And if you read Paul's story as not as somebody who knows all of Paul's story, who knows all of the background of Paul, but you read it for what Paul is saying, this is a pretty pretty normal story. Well, normal if you're a rich kid from the right side of town with all of the right toys. But this isn't about somebody who has been an awful person who's done a lot of awful things. Now, we know that later Paul writes about some of those things, and in fact, as he moves on in his story, he gets to some of those things. But when Paul begins his story, he says, I was a Jew. I was born a Jew. I was born in a good city. I was raised as a good Jew, a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I was brought to Jerusalem or sent to Jerusalem as a young man to learn to be a better Pharisee by one of the great Pharisees, Gamaliel. And I had the pedigree. He said, I was a good Jew, living a good Jewish life. And he says, I was just the best Jew that anybody could be. And it would be like us standing up here and saying, you know what, I was born into a Christian family, and I was on the second pew the Sunday after I was born, and I was in church every Sunday, and then I went to Bible college and I got the best education that I could, and I wanted to tell people about Jesus. This is what Paul is saying to the crowd that's gathered there at the temple. You see, but Paul's story gets better, because Paul is able to look at his story and he says, because of my faith, because of my zeal for God and His righteousness, said there was a point when I began to think that those who were following this way, and when he talks about the way, he's talking about following Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the Jews and as the Savior of the world. He says, I began to persecute them. He said, I went from city to city. I went from place to place in my zeal, and I began to persecute the followers of the way. And I brought some of them back to Jerusalem so that they could be punished because they were wrong. Or at least I thought they were wrong. And he says, in fact, one day I was standing in the temple and this man Stephen began to speak and we didn't like what he said. And so just like you want to do to me today, we took him out and we stoned him. And so Paul's story gets a little bit more exciting as he's telling it to the people. But here's the thing, your story might not get more exciting. You might say, you know, I was the good kid who never rebelled. I never really went out of my way to do anything wrong. And you look at yourself and you say, I don't have an exciting story. And that's okay. Because here's the thing. You know your story. And even if you weren't the rebellious kid and you weren't the one who did everything you could to deny the faith of Jesus and you didn't do all kinds of immoral or unlawful things, it's okay. Because you can still use your story. And by all means, don't try to make yourself look better than you were, but also don't try to make yourself look worse than you were. You know, I've heard about people who want to make their story sound, make themselves sound like God did more in their life, and so they try to find a way to make up things that aren't necessarily true. They exaggerate the truth about how bad they were. But here's the thing, you don't need to. It's not about how bad you were, it's not about how good you were, it's about how good Jesus Christ is. And so, no matter what your backstory is, you just tell your story. Don't make stuff up, just be honest. Just be honest about the truth. Because you know what, if you're like me, I was raised in the church. I was born on Tuesday morning, and on Sunday morning I was in the second pew at church. And I was an awfully, awful kid. I used to climb underneath the pews. Well, crawl. I used to crawl underneath the pews every Sunday. And the nice ladies that would sit behind my mom would pass me back forward. Every week. That's how bad I am. I'm a bad person. I was raised in church from the time I was a week old until I was graduated from high school. I could probably have counted the Sundays that I wasn't in church on two hands with extra fingers left over. But you know what? I still have a story. I can still tell people about how fortunate I was to be born into a family that knew Jesus Christ. Because my parents didn't grow up in those kinds of homes. Well, my mom did, but not my dad. And I'm not sure that my mom's home was always totally faithful and going all the time, but there came a time when they learned, and I can tell the story. I can say, you know what, I was fortunate. And I can use my story to tell the truth to other people. Not because of how awful I was, but because of how great Jesus is. But here's the thing, it's my story, your story, whoever's story that you're using isn't the end. Because here's what we see with Paul. While Paul tells his story, while Paul expounds on what he has done, it's his story, but it's not about him. You can tell your story, but it's not about you. Rather, it's about knowing how your story interacts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul uses his story, and he begins, he says, you know, this is what I was doing, this is who I was, this is what I was doing, and this is how Jesus got my attention. This is the point in my life where I realized that something wasn't right. And Paul says, I was on my way to Damascus. I was on my way to persecute Christians, the followers of the way. And as I was on my way that day at about noon, and it's important to know noon, because noon is when the sun is at its highest point, when the sun is the brightest, when the sun is shining in its fullest and most radiant. And Paul says that while I was there at noon, suddenly there was a bright light. And so he's saying that it wasn't just the sun. There was something more intense and more powerful than the sun that suddenly appeared. And it got my attention. And as my attention was captivated, I heard this voice speaking to me, and Jesus got my attention. And Jesus arranged these circumstances where I went into the city and this man named Ananias came to me and he began to fill me in a little bit more on what Jesus wanted from my life. And so we start to tell people about what Jesus is doing in our lives. We don't have to have a great backstory because it's not about us, it's about Jesus and what He has done in our lives. And we begin to fill in the story of the gospel message. And so Ananias comes to Paul and he tells Paul a little bit more about Jesus, and he tells him about what he needs to do, that he needs to understand who Jesus is, and that he needs to commit his life to Him, and that he needs to be baptized. And so Paul is faithful. And then he talks about the fact that Jesus, when Paul had gone to Jerusalem and Paul was trying to understand some more things about the way, he says, "I was there in here in the temple. I am a faithful..." You see, you have to understand what Paul is doing is he's explaining to these Jews that he is a faithful Jew. He wants them to accept him as a faithful Jew so they will accept his message. And so we tell people the story. And Paul is telling them about what's happening. And he says, "As I was here praying, I fell into a trance and Jesus said to me, 'Leave.'" He said, "The people here won't accept your message." And for Paul, some things didn't change. 20 years later, the people still won't accept the message of Paul, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is their only hope. And so, then Jesus said, "I have a plan for you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." You see, you and I, we have a story. We have a story about our life and where we were, but we also have a greater story of what Jesus has done in our life. You see, I was raised in a Christian home, and that was a blessing. And I heard the gospel, and as an 8-year-old, I understood that I was in need of the gospel. And on Mother's Day in 1982, as a 10-year-old, I was baptized into Jesus Christ. Well, actually, I was only 9 at that time. I almost 10. Somebody was going to do the math, and I was going to hear about it later when my kids realized that I was wrong. So I'm just admitting to you, before they can get to me, I was only 9. Almost 10. But I heard that I needed the gospel. I heard that I needed a Savior, and I accepted that message. Oh yeah, I made some mistakes in life, more than just crawling under the pews. We've all made mistakes. They don't have to be great mistakes. They don't have to be big mistakes. They're just mistakes. And they give us the opportunity to tell about what Jesus did in our lives, and how He loved us, and how, well, for me, I can say, well, look at what Jesus did. Jesus decided to use me, and He called me into ministry. And I can tell people about the working of Jesus in my life. I was fortunate that I didn't have to go through and experience a lot of the things that other people do before they come to Jesus. It doesn't make me any better. It doesn't make me any worse. It's just who I am. And I know my story, and I can begin to see how Jesus worked in my life, and I can tell other people that story. But here's the thing, we have to remember that it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. In John chapter 3, the Apostle John is watching Jesus' ministry from a distance, and Jesus, or John's disciples, are there, and they begin to question John about his discipleship, and they begin to question him about Jesus' disciples. And John looks at them and he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." He says to his disciples, "It's not about me. I was here to point the way to Jesus, to prepare the way for Jesus, and it's not about me, and I have to step back out of the way." And for you and me, as we begin to share the gospel with people, we can begin with our story, but we have to remember that it's not about us, and at some point we have to move out of the way and let it become about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul told his story, but he began to introduce Jesus into the story, and he began to introduce the work of Jesus in his life and the work of Jesus for the world into the story. And then he got cut off because he said that Jesus was going to send him to the Gentiles. And the reason that the ruckus had arisen was because there were some Jews from Asia who thought that Paul had brought a Jew in, or a Gentile into the temple, which was a big no-no. And so when Paul said that he was going to be sent to the Gentiles, all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, that's what we wanted to stone you for. You brought the Gentile into the temple. Which Luke doesn't say he did, and it doesn't look like he probably did. They probably just thought he had. But Paul probably was going to continue on from there. If we read the other accounts that Luke records of Paul's conversion, if we read the things that Paul writes in his letters about his life and his ministry, probably Paul was just getting ramped up to really bring the work of Jesus Christ into the story. He was just getting ready to begin to tell them about the fact that Jesus is the only means of salvation. He was beginning to get ready to tell them about the fact that Jesus was the Messiah that they had longed for and waited for. He was probably getting ready, just like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, to point the Jews to the fact that they were guilty for the death of their own Messiah. But how that was a good thing. How the death of Jesus was a good thing because it meant that He could bring life. Not physical freedom from the oppression of the Romans, but spiritual freedom from the oppression of sin. Not physical freedom to have an earthly king to rule over them from the line of David, but rather freedom from Satan's kingdom and the new kingdom of Jesus Christ that would last forever. Paul would have been sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And that's what we have to get to with our story. Because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It wasn't about Paul. It was about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I can use my story as an introduction, but it's not about me. It's about Jesus. I'm reminded of the old hymn. Old hymn by Ernest Nichols. We've a story to tell to the nations. He says, we've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy. A story of peace and light. A story of peace and light. For darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their heart to the Lord, a song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword, and shatter the spear and sword. We've a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigneth above hath sent His Son to save us and show us that God is love, and show us that God is love. We've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all of the world's great people may come to the truth of God. May come to the truth of God. While we may introduce His story with our story, it's not about you. It's about Him and the work that He did to make a people for Himself and to prepare a kingdom. It's not about you. It's about Him. It wasn't about Paul. It was about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Him. We've a story to tell to the nation that shall turn their hearts to the right. I ask you this morning, are you a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Lord and as your Savior? Have you accepted His invitation to be free from the guilt of sin, to be free from the shame of your past? Have you accepted His invitation to leave the kingdom of this world and to enter the kingdom of heaven, to leave behind the temporary for the permanent, to leave behind the past for a better future? Have you surrendered to the reign of this King, the King of freedom, the King of love, the King of light? If you have not accepted Him this morning, we're going to sing one more song, and I would invite you this morning to come as we sing and to make that commitment, that decision to say that Jesus, You are my King, and I surrender my life to You. And if you come this morning, we'll fill up the baptistry and we'll have a great time celebrating with you this morning as you make Jesus the Lord of your life. This morning, if you just need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. You can come up front and we can pray, or you can catch me after church and we can find a place and pray, or you can catch one of the elders and they would love to pray with you as well. If you need to make a commitment or a decision this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing? Thank you.